about him a little bit in one of the sermons I did for EM. What was John's nickname? Him and his brother James. What was their nickname? That became his nickname. Yep. But before, what was John's nickname? Sons of Thunder. Yeah, they probably had a temper. They were probably really strong personalities, right? And so he becomes this touchy-feely apostle that always calls himself the one whom Jesus loves. So 1 John, what else do we know about this letter? It's kind of weird from the other letters, right? Why? It's straightforward. There's no like, hey, this is John, right? Because most of the letters, they come out with, hey, they have a greeting to blah, 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 from blah, blah, blah. This is the reason I'm writing, whatever. He just goes straight into it. And he's really, really straightforward. He does not use a lot of vocabulary words. He's repetitive, and he's just trying to get the point across. And as we go through this teaching, you will start to recognize, oh, yeah, it's kind of like what he said in chapter 1. Oh, yeah, it's kind of like what he said in chapter 2. Oh, yeah, it's kind of like he said in chapter 3. And he's dealing with something called false teachers. We don't necessarily use that term a lot unless you're like in really heavy evangelical Christian circles. The false teachers would be people that they would say are not preaching the truth or not preaching the gospel, but they say that they're Christians. Guys like Rob Bell. Have you guys ever heard of Rob Bell? Rob Bell got famous because he wrote a book, and he basically said in the book that there's no hell, that the hell that we are living in on earth is hell. And so all of the church, you know, a lot of these people started blogging and writing about Rob Bell and basically saying that he's a false teacher. Okay? So this is kind of what John's dealing with, all right? But before we go into this, I'm going to tell you a story. I have 5 kids, right? When they were growing up, of course, we would talk about Jesus a lot. And one of our favorite subjects when we were growing up to talk about was heaven, right? How many of you guys ever think about heaven? Think about heaven a lot. I think about heaven. I just daydream about heaven. Like one of my kids, like it's fun to talk about with little kids because they don't have this problem with believing in heaven. So you ask them, what do you think heaven's going to be like? And of course, they're like, we're going to fly. And that's exciting because I want to fly. So if that is true, I would be really stoked, right? And so we talked about heaven a lot as kids. When my kids were growing up, we were talking about heaven a lot. And some of the things that they would say is things like, I think we're going to fly. And over time, heaven became so compelling, they said this really, really, really creepy thing to me. They said, why don't we all die so we can go to heaven together? You know, and the pastor part of me is like, yes, you love Jesus. On the other side, it's like, well, that's really creepy. Don't ever say that again. I will be arrested. You know, like it's not a good idea. But they were really sincere because heaven was so compelling. They didn't want to experience loss of me, loss of my wife, loss of each other. They wanted us to all die together, like commit suicide, group suicide, like a cult, and go to heaven together. Yay, in the loving arms of Jesus, right? Holding hands, like Red Rover, just coming over. Like, it's like bad. But it was so compelling to them that it was like, yeah, we should do that. And I had to kind of sit them down like, hey, about that idea. Number one, that's not a good idea. Number two, we have other reasons why we're still alive today, right? And that's what we're going to be talking about today in 1 John. Shania did an awesome job of reading it, but let's pull it up again. I'm going to read it really quick. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be future has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, Jesus, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Now, there's a problem with this future idea of who we're going to be or what we're going to experience, right? There's a problem there. Because if that experience is going to happen to us in the future, why try now? Why try now? Why try to live for the Lord now? When we know that in heaven, we are going to be purified, we're going to be perfected, we're going to be glorified. These are all the terms that they use in the Bible about what we will be like in heaven. So why try now? Why don't we just live our life? You see these like, has anyone seen the like old-time mobster movies? Like Godfather and stuff like that. So they're like Catholic. They go, these grandmas, they shoot people up, right? In the funeral, like people are getting shot and the grandma pulls out a machine goes like, da, 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 right? But they have no problem with this. This is not a problem in their faith, right? And I'm speculating from this movie. It's not like researched. But then they go and they have Catholic priests, and then they share like confession, and then they go about their business, right? Because they know if they do their due diligence, they just do whatever they need to do, right? That they're okay, they can live however they want to, and in the end, they'll have heaven. So that's the problem for us today, is that it's very, very, very oftentimes where we see, okay, what, you know, as we study the Bible more, we find that there's no real reason to try now. One of my professors, he was trying to prove communism was like a bad idea. And the reason he said he gave was that if I gave all of you guys an exam, right? You have people normally in a class, you're going to have A students, you're going to have F students, and everywhere in between. I give you an exam and I say, okay, this is the communist system. I'm going to average all of your grades and you will get that grade. Every single one of you get that grade. Now, what begins to be the problem? The A students, what? What? You guys are all talking together. They don't try, yes. Why? It's going to be all averaged together, right? And then the F students, they don't try because they never tried in the first place. Right? So what begins to happen with the grade point average? It drops, right? In communism, when everything is shared, everything begins to drop. When you know in the end you're going to get something for free, everything drops. There's no personal value, right? In the church, oftentimes when we look at heaven and we think, you know what, we're all going to get the reward in the end, why strive now? We stop. We quit. One of the things that people asked me yesterday, actually it was Tay. So we were eating and he's like, oh, Howard, I can see that you lost weight. I'm like, oh, thank you very much. Right? I've been eating right. I've been exercising. I've been lifting weights 4 times a week. Fish has been lifting once a week. I go to jujitsu 4 times a week. Fish doesn't go any. And yeah, amazing. He's really not. He's going to be skinny fat. It's going to be glorious one day. And anyway, so people ask me, like, why do you lift weights? Why do you eat right? Like, what does it matter? You're married. Don't act like you're shocked because you're thinking it. You're like, you already got her. Actually, I think Tay says she has no choice. That's Tay's mindset. Don't marry Tay. Right? Tay's like, she has no choice. You're already married. Why try? Right? Because it's more than the end result. The end result is she's my wife forever. Right? But I want to be the kind of guy, like, when I take off my shirt, my wife's like checking me out. Carolyn's like, I can't handle it. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's more than just me having my wife. It's this relationship that happens between us. That the quality of my life affects the quality of her life and vice versa. Now, this is just an earthly example, right? It's really, really simple. But in the heavens, right, we still have this kind of give and take, this relationship thing that happens, okay? So let's go through some observations first. Number one, I love that he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Number one, there is love as the foundation, and John is the apostle of love. He talks about love all the time. But the foundation of this and this whole thing, all that John writes about is love, right? Love from the Father. Last night, or Friday night, when we had the attic, we had some time where we just started with praying prayers of thanksgiving. We just spent time thanking God for things. And what I noticed about that time is I just began to praise or to think about what I was thankful for in my life, and it started to lead me to this incredible desire to be right with God, to be close with God, because of God's goodness. And have you heard that scripture? It's His kindness that leads you to repentance. It's His kindness that leads you to desire to be right with God. And when I was sitting there having this time of repentance, or this time, I'm sorry, Thanksgiving, repentance just started to come out of that. Right? When you have this understanding of love, you begin to desire God in a way that doesn't necessarily come otherwise. You start with thanksgiving. So love for this Father. Number two, there is conflict with this world. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. So automatically, from this passage, we know that there's conflict between the world. And that should be. Me and Rebecca and Jane were talking this morning after service. We're just talking about how strange the gospel is to people that don't believe in Jesus. Like how weird it is. And you know that song, This I Believe? I believe in God our Father, I believe it, right? And then in the bridge there's this, I believe in the virgin birth. And I was singing, I was leading it this morning, and I was just telling them, I was like my mind wanders when I sing. And I was like, oh, that's so weird. Like, I believe in the virgin birth. How weird that must be to people that don't believe in Jesus. Like, you just think that. It's just bizarre when you think about the conflict that is between the world, how different we are. That when you are around people of the world, they should be uncomfortable with you. I train with this guy named Dakota. He smokes pot every day. He comes to the gym, to the Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu gym, high sometimes. And him and I roll and we talk. And the other day he found out that I was a pastor. And it instantly, like, he was just like, whoa. Like, he was, like, uncomfortable. Like, before he knew I was a Christian, he did, because Fish and I would talk to him, right? And then he found out that I was a pastor, and he was just, like, really kind of uncomfortable. Why? Is it because pastors have this bad reputation? Maybe sometimes. Maybe they're really condemning. Maybe they're Bible belt, Bible-thumping, angry people, right? But in general, it's probably because there is a huge difference between Dakota's life and my life. There's a huge difference. So if there's no conflict in the world between the world and you, then there's a problem, right? John says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. It doesn't know Jesus. It doesn't understand why we do what we do. Why not have sex with whoever you want to? Why not sleep with somebody live with somebody? Why not steal money from people? Why not rob the government? Why not lie to your friend? Whatever, just why not, right? Because we have this deeper relationship with the Lord that makes everything different. What will be? We are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. Who we will be. So let's just reflect on heaven for a second. What do you guys think heaven's going to be like? Besides flying, of course, we're going to fly.
Swim.
What?
Swim.
You're going to swim? You're going to have gills? That's a totally different, I've never thought about that before. Like Harry Potter when you jump in, into the little gills, right? Right, yeah, that's kind of weird. Like the descriptions of heaven, you know, like with all the jewels that you don't know about, you know, the walls and the, you know. But I'm thinking about maybe even me. Like, you know what I want to wake up feeling? I want to wake up feeling no sin in my life. I talked about this a long time ago, but holiness, some people think it's like a burden, like to be holy. Someone is holy, sinless, right? But I think of it as a breath of fresh air. Can you imagine the heroin addict who is addicted to heroin and he's robbed his family to steal to be able to buy more heroin? He's lied to all his friends. He's alienated everything. He's living in a broken life. Can you imagine that guy waking up and not feeling an addiction to heroin? How freeing that must be. For me, when I wake up and I'm not nice to my wife because I'm grouchy, maybe I didn't sleep well the night before, and my wife's telling me that I need to do something or I need to get up or I need to whatever, and I'm kind of grouchy, right? Or I just have a bad attitude. Any number of sins you can think of just to wake up not feeling that at all. What about knowledge? Like how everything in life is so confusing about how you don't know things and things are in the dark. All the mysteries, not just in, you know, science and what's knowable, but also like spiritual. To know all of those things in heaven when Jesus comes again. How about to be like in complete and total right relationship with God? Like, you know how like you pray and you're just like, is God even hearing me? Like you spend time in prayer and you're like, God, just thank you for this day. And you're just kind of going through the motion, but you don't sense God's presence. To have that all gone. That you're able to talk face to face with the Lord Jesus. Or the Apostle John for that matter. That'd be pretty cool. But you know, like to have no wall between you and God. That's amazing. Or to have complete and total right relationship with everybody that you know that is in Christ. Right? For me to be able to know my wife and her heart completely without imperfections, without blemish, just in complete perfection, and her know me. And us knowing that nobody misunderstanding you, nobody judging you or thinking badly of you, nobody acting or responding in immaturity or out of our baggage or our broken state. Maybe you guys have fought, you fight with your parents a lot. You have issues with your roommate. You struggle with classmates. You don't feel like anyone in this town knows you or understands you. And knowing that will all be gone. What will be? God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. The other one that I was thinking about that was really cool is continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Just to always know, you know, like Jesus when he was on earth, he was just always able to know what the Father's will is, and he was able to do it. And then the next observation, when Jesus appears, the end of the world will be terrifying for the world. So Jesus is going to come back, and there's a lot of talk, right, a lot of movies about the zombie apocalypse, right? That's what our podcast is called. It's called Muslims, Christians, and the Zombie Apocalypse, right? There's a lot of talk about the end of the world and how frightening it will be, all the movies about the end of the world and what it's going to be like, and how terrifying it's going to be. But for us as believers, it will not be. I love how calm John is. Do you get the sense that John is just, yeah. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. John's not talking about like horror and fear. For the rest of the world and judgment, yeah, absolutely. But for us, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We will know that this is Christ's return and we will not be surprised. We will not be scared, right? And then the last observation is that because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That is an ongoing present term. He purifies himself as Jesus is pure. We purify ourselves. We know that Jesus is pure. We want to be like him. We sang that song, Scandal of Grace. Julian led it at the EM service. Oh, to be like you. Oh, to be like Jesus. We purify ourselves because we want to be like him because Jesus is pure, right? The illustration I gave about my wife and our marriage, right? My wife and I have been married for 17 years. I have not given up. I've never settled. I've never thought, you know what? My life with my wife is great, and we're just going to leave it as is. I'm not going to fight for it. I'm just going to enjoy and leave it and let it drift, let it do whatever it wants. I've never, ever thought that. One thing that I've always told my wife is that, you know, I might suck right now as a husband because I suck a lot and I'm getting a lot better. I might suck right now, but I promise you in 10 years I won't suck as much. Which is not as romantic, but like it's really the idea that like I've never, ever thought that I'm going to settle. I will continue to grow in my own maturity. I will continue to grow in my walk with the Lord. I will continue to grow in my ability to love my wife and to serve my wife. Right? And eating right and like lifting weights and all that kind of stuff isn't like so much for me because I, to be honest with you, I really don't care. I'm like old. Like I don't need to impress you guys, right? I'm not insecure about like being able to beat up guys. That was like in the 20s. Even if somebody wanted to fight me, I would just kind of like chuckle and laugh. You know, like what am I going to do? I'm not going to fight anybody, right? It's not like that. It's simply because I want to live longer, to be able to love my wife longer, to be able to raise my kids better, to be with them, right? This ongoing relationship, this desire calls me to be better than I am. And for those of us in here that have the mentality of, you know what, I'm going to get saved, because a lot of people do this, they get scared, they're scared of hell, they get saved, and then that's where they leave their relationship with the Lord. Or they do enough to where they no longer feel guilty. They come to service, they volunteer once in a while. But I'm not asking you to, and I don't think John is asking you to do the bare minimum. I'm asking you to become obsessed with the Lord. To love the Lord with your whole heart. It's not just an intellectual, it's not just an emotional, it's your whole being. It's everything about you to be focused on the Lord. I almost fell off. You know what I'm saying? To be focused and completely obsessed with the Lord. And I love this because John, he gives us a couple of things. He says, we have to remember the why of living in the now. All right? Is that a little bit too abstract? We need to know why we're living in the now. And he says, it's the love. We live in the now, and we're faithful in the now because the Father loves us and because we have a relationship with him, because now we know him. We faithfully live in the now because God loves us and Jesus died for us. Number two, we have to remember who in the now. This is not just us. This is not our argument. Like my kids, when they said, hey, let's die, and I'll be in heaven together. It That would be okay if there was no other purpose in my life, or there was no other purpose in my son's life, or my kid's life, or my wife's life. The idea is that when we are on earth, we have this purpose. In between now and forever, we have this purpose. And the Bible's really clear. He says, I've set up works from the beginning of time. I've set up good works for you to do. For you specifically, you as in individually, you as in the church, you as in America, whatever. That's awkward. Thanks, Tian. Right? He set up good works for us to do. And so we have to live in the now. And we have to be faithful about it. We live faithfully in the now because there are souls at stake. People will go to hell. And I know that's not really, really popular. People tend to believe, like Rob Bell, that there's no hell or that hell will end. So everyone will die and then they won't spend an eternity in hell. They'll die and then they'll just be wiped out and they'll disappear and become no more. The problem is we don't know that. And we talked about this, I think, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, something like that. It's not popular. I know that I'm not saying something that's culturally popular in America. We want this pluralism. We want this idea that all other religions are okay. I had this debate with this Native American man in this laundromat. I don't know why, but he wanted to get a coalition of church leaders together with Buddhist leaders and Hindu leaders and Jewish leaders and all. He wanted to get them together and create a universal church. And he was trying to debate me about the Bible, and I'm like, the Bible is exclusive. I know that's not comfortable. You want to say, you know, oh, my Muslim friends are going to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. My Hindu friends are going to go to heaven, but that's not what the Bible says. And this is the moment here where you have to decide whether in your heart you're going to shut down and say, you know what, that is not politically correct, that's not cool, that kind of sucks. Why? I thought Jesus was love, I thought God was love, but that's not what the Bible says. The most loving thing that God can do is to lead you to the truth, lead you to Him, Himself. He's not going to give you a false identity. He's not going to give you someone else that you can worship, because that is not loving. Would you rather know God or know something false? So it's not okay to let your friends stay in that. Now, I'm not saying you beat them over the head and fundamental Bible thumper, I hate everybody and everyone's going to hell. And that's not it at all. Jesus changed my life. He saved me. I was a very, very broken person, addicted to drugs, very self-destructive, still self-destructive to this day. I deal with depression, but God has totally been healing me over these years and years and years and years. And if you know my testimony, which I just shared not too long ago, but God traded all of my ashes for beauty. He said, here, Howard, give me your baggage. Give me all of the garbage that was your life, and I'll trade it, and I'll trade it in for something magnificent. This is the hope that we give to other people. To know God in His complete form, right? To know God totally is the most loving thing that we can do. And it's not about being politically correct. It's not about being right. If you had the cure for AIDS, it would be unloving for you to give them aspirin. Does that make sense? It would be unloving for you to give them aspirin and saying that it's going to cure you from AIDS. Because it will not. And I get the sincerity thing. I know that this is really hard because insincerity means, I mean, people that are sincere about their faith means that you think it's more believable. But sincerity doesn't save you. Sincerity is not salvation. I can sincerely believe that aspirin will save me if I'm dying of AIDS, but it will not. No matter how sincere I am or how faithful I am to that aspirin. No matter if I take it 4 times a day. We live in the now because there are souls at stake. We are faithful to live in the now because there are souls at stake. And for some of you, I know that some of you guys are thinking in your head, okay, that means I need to stand up on a box in my school courtyard and start yelling at people and calling people prostitutes and sluts and whores and like some of these street preachers do. I'm not saying that. I'm saying be a good friend. Learn how to love one another in here. And you're going to find that when you invite your friends to church or when you get to know people, they're going to find you overwhelmingly compelling. They're going to find you uncomfortable and they're going to find you compelling. Uncomfortable because you don't live like them, you don't think like them, you don't think that the things that they're doing are okay. But they're going to find you compelling because you don't judge them, you show them utmost love and you are committed, you are faithful, you're honest, you have character, right? You're healthy. They're going to start desiring what you have. at least, at the very least, they're going to start questioning about themselves. Right? That is why it's so important for us to live faithfully in the now. We live faithfully in the now. And the last one, we have to remember the how. We live faithfully in the now by living a life of sanctification, not giving up on the marriage. My relationship with Jesus, I don't give up. I don't think, now that I've been a Christian for most of my life, I don't think, oh, I got it. Every time I kneel down to pray, or every time I read the Bible open, I expect the Lord to speak to me and reveal himself in a deeper way. I expect to get to know him. Every time I'm uncomfortable, I expect God to move because of my faithfulness. Uncomfortable as in like when God asks me to do something that's uncomfortable. I'm constantly stretching myself, asking me, oh, Lord, how can I be more faithful to you? How can I be more obedient to you? How can I live a life of obedience? I'm not saying that all of you have to change the world. Remember we were talking about passion, how when you go to passion, oh, I said that at the KCM, dang it. Well, whenever you go to like a passion conference, right, they're like, we're going to change the world, world, world. And you're excited because at Passion, there's like 13,000 college students or 20,000 college students, and everyone's yelling, and David Crowder's leading worship, and you feel like you can change the world, right? But then when you go home and you're driving, you feel very small and insignificant. I'm not asking you to change the world. I'm just saying, obey the Spirit of God in your life because the Lord is speaking to you. He does. He speaks to all of you because he's not trying to hide himself from you. He's not playing peekaboo. Hey, now you see me, now you don't. He wants to reveal himself to you. You just simply obey. There are things in your life that you need to continue to purify yourself, to continue to grow in Christ. You need to get rid of those things, the kind of stuff that you're doing or listening to or living. And it's not about this list of rules. It's because I want to love Jesus more. It's like me and my wife. If I hang out with somebody that likes me or is attracted to me or is always touching me and always being on me, is that me being faithful to my wife? Whoa, 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 Howard, but you didn't do anything with her. Right? I mean, you can make that argument. Guys can make that argument. But is that being faithful to my wife? The answer is no. It's not being faithful. I make boundaries, right? I try to make sure that nobody thinks, because I try to be nice, and like there's a lot of young girls in here and stuff. I try to be nice to them, and but I don't want them to think that I'm attracted, that I want to be with them, and I want to give up my marriage and my wife for them, right? I want to make sure that that's really clear. Right, and now that I lift weights, you know, it's gonna more temptation. But anyway, the point is, I want to be faithful to that marriage no matter what. You get what I'm saying? And with the Lord, it's not I just get saved and I can just do whatever I want. No, I'm constantly looking in my life. Lord, show me what I can do to continue to be more obedient to you. Show me how I can give, how I can be more obsessed with you. How I can be more focused on you. How I can live my life for you. And I have a feeling with you guys, it's like. And I do this too, is that you have like this thing, you have these non-negotiables. And you have all the little things like, okay, I'll read my Bible, but you're not telling me what school to go to. I'm going to UGA. Go Dogs. Right? You're like, Lord, I am willing to ask you about a lot of things, but not about who I'm going to date. Because she's fine. Right? Or he has a six-pack. Right? Grace. Right? You have these non-negotiables, and I'm just encouraging you to take your life, to pillage it, to this purification. And everyone who thus hopes in him, hopes in the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes and returns, and we will be like him. During the now, we are living in this state of purification or sanctification, where we're being more and more like Christ. And that's not easy. I know that you guys are busy. I know that you have a lot of things pulling at you. I know a lot of you guys, maturity-wise, you don't have the discipline to be able to be more obedient to the Lord. But I'm asking you to even just start now to work on discipline, to work on obedience. Because it's not going to happen overnight. You're not going to just wake up one morning and be like, oh, I'm totally, completely committed and obedient to the Lord. It doesn't happen that way. But it's this constant moving towards. Jesus, I want you. I want to be with you. And I'm going to make step by step. And every time I fail, I'm going to keep coming back. I love John. And he's like, yeah, you know, you shouldn't sin. But if you do sin, because he knows you're going to sin, then do this. You will fail. But we as a group here, as a church, we have a purpose, right, that's spoken about in the Word. To be the body of Christ, to be the bride of Christ, to be a witness to the world. Right? But that takes maturity. You have to operate in your spiritual gifts. You have to be able to know. You have to be able to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You can't be held back by baggage. You just can't. You need to move towards that because eventually you will be church leaders. You will be leading the body of Christ. And I tell this to my college students all the time. The church is not a hard place to become a leader in. If you believe in Jesus, they want you to be a leader. Because the vast majority of people in the church, it's not that they don't believe in Jesus, but they've just kind of let go of their relationship. They just kind of, I believe in Jesus. And that's all they left it at. You don't see remarkable things happening in their life. And those that do, those that are faithful and obedient, they start to grab you. They're like, hey, we want you to be a leader. We want you to be an elder. We want you to be a deacon. We want you to be, hey, we want you to take over the youth group. We want you to, and if you're submitted to the Lord and you're sensitive to the Spirit, you'll start responding. And you'll find yourself in a leadership position and start leading others. And right? As much as I would love for you guys to stay here forever, stay in this youth group, stay in Augusta, Mi Gusta, right? As much as that's just not reality. You guys will leave, you guys will graduate, you'll become doctors, you'll become engineers, you'll become, you know, business people, you'll become dentists, whatever you do, right? Artists, dancers, whatever, right? And then you'll go from this place and you need to reproduce yourself, not just with babies, but with disciples, right? And every church that you go in to serve, you're going to be really tempted to go sit in the back and just, I'm just going to observe. But I'm challenging you not. That's not what the body of Christ is. You're not walking into a church building like you're watching TV. You're not going to church to be entertained. You're going to the church to worship with the body of Christ, to worship God, to be an encouragement to one another, and then to go out and to bring people to the Lord. That's it. Really simple. The Christian life is really actually pretty simple. And so be equipped. Stop spending more on your education or spending more on your career than you do on your spiritual life. Your career and your education, as good as they are, as important as they are, don't get me wrong, you Asian kids telling your Asian parents, I'll deny it. As important as that is, your spiritual life is far, far, far more important. Because what? Eternity. Why? Because there are souls at stake. What? I mean, you start a business and you create like a hamburger shop. What's at stake? Hamburgers? Right? But when we're talking about souls, you're talking about souls. So keep that in mind, right? Not that hamburger shops are bad. Jeez. You're like, you should not have picked on hamburgers. So remember the why, which is the love. We have relationship with the Lord. Remember the who, which is the world. There are souls at stake. Why live faithfully? Remember the how. We're constantly purifying, constantly being obsessed, constantly being sanctified, constantly being more like Christ. Is that good? All right, so your homework for this week. Spend time in the Lord. Just quiet times, whatever. And ask the Lord, hey, is there things in my life that shouldn't be there? That's it. That's the only question you need to ask. Are there things in my life that shouldn't be there? Ask the Lord. Okay? And this is not a guilt trip. You don't have to come and tell me, yes, I stopped playing Sudoku or what, I don't know what you do. Right? Just ask the Lord, are there things in your life that shouldn't be there? And then you deal with it. You ask the Holy Spirit. And then if you're having trouble with it, like if it's heroin, then you go and seek professional help. If it's like something minor, you can talk to your brother and sister in Christ. Say, help me, hold me accountable. All right? We need to continue to grow in Christ. Is that good? All right, I'm going to pray for you guys. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for everybody here. God, I thank you that you are faithful even when we're not, and that you continue to draw us near you, even when we are just at a place of isolation or solitude or passiveness, apathy, but you continue to spark our hearts and draw us near. Lord, we want to be people of you through and through. We want to be a witness to everybody around us, God. We want that compelling and uncomfortableness that people feel around us, God. We want people to feel that way. And we want the compellingness to win out, Lord, that the people would draw near to you because of what you've done in our life. So help us, God. And we are not a generation, Lord, that doesn't come with baggage. We have a lot. And so be faithful to continue to heal and change us and help us grow. Just thank you for everybody here, and bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Offering bucket is over there.